Everybody have your sword and ready to learn? Today we're going to talk about presenting the Christmas gift. And last week we talked about preparing the Christmas gift. And a lot of went on for presenting the Christmas gift. And we'll look at that today. And then next week we'll talk about accepting the Christmas gift. And I'll share some of my favorite readings with you. And we'll look at that and how hard it can be sometimes. This is my Bible. I am who it says I am. I can do what it says I can do. I can be what it says I can be. I can have what it says I can have. I can give what it says I can give. I can go where it says I can go. I can learn what it says I can learn. In Jesus' name, amen. Matthew chapter 1, we're going to look at presenting the Christmas gift. How many knows who gave us the Christmas gift? God gave us Christmas gift. How many knows who the Christmas gift is? And who did He give the Christmas gift to? To us. To you and me. Just a reminder. Sometimes we get so caught up in the commercial. Just a reminder. It's come from God. This Christmas is about the gift that God gave to us. It's about Jesus that laid down His life for us. He is the reason for the season. And He gave it to us. I watched Narnia. You know, we have actually have those in our little tape drawer, CD drawer. I love Narnia. In case you didn't know, Helen said this morning in her prayer meeting, she didn't know it. That was C.S. Lewis wrote the Narnia series, and so it's they all have a biblical story inside of them. And the first one showed yesterday. Jan and I went and seen the last one out. It came out Friday. We went and saw it. Excellent movie. But this one, the first one, I love it because it shows where Jesus is depicted by Aslan the lion, and he goes up and it shows him literally walking through demonic figures and being taken our place. And it's just a great picture of what he had to suffer when somebody that never knew sin took on our sins and our shame and our guilt. It was a great depiction, I thought, as Aslan walked up the stairs and they're all chanting with their clubs and they're deformed looking and demanding death. And I thought, you know, it's a good movie to buy or to rent and just to show if you know someone that don't know Christ. And if they have any questions, you can just kind of explain. Don't preach, but just to kind of explain to them what it is. And so it really was touching to me to get to watch it again last night as it came on television because of the power, I thought, of what all he went through in getting this gift to us. It's just a powerful story. So I'd encourage you to make that part of your holiday if you can and share it with someone. But, you know, when we're thinking about the gift, last week, remember I told you, and he's going to present the gift. And so he said in Genesis 3, he says to us, he's talking to Satan, actually, and he says, the seed of woman will bruise your head and you will bruise his heel. And so he gives the first indication of how he's going to bring the seed of God through mankind. And he uses woman. He doesn't mention the man because, you know, when we have children, and as precious as they are, I mean, those, they're all born into sin. And we hate to think about that when they're, you know, being born, but that's just the truth. And we need to recognize that and even be aware of that during their upbringing. And that's why we want to expose them, like bringing them to church. Right now, some of your children are in junior children's church and children's church. And what you're doing today is exposing them to the realization of the gospel. And there'll be stories told and crafts made and they'll have a story with that. And I'm going to tell you, that's one of the most powerful things you'll do all week is bringing your children to the house of God and exposing them to the gospel. Regardless of what else you do, because the seeds that you're getting in now, you are preparing them, presenting them with the gospel like we're talking about today. Someday, with all this information they have and the stories they know, there'll come a time when they'll have an encounter with the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit will introduce Himself personally to them, and they'll have to make a decision. For me, it was when I was very young vacation Bible school. And I remember my sister and my cousin going up as the gospel was presented to them for the very first time, and they accepted that. And I stood there as a little kid thinking, I need to go, but I can't go, I can't go, I can't. And I don't know why, but I didn't go. And I always thought about that. They went, and I didn't. And it just kind of bothered me. And I saw a change in them, and it kind of bothered me. But at 15, at Dahlberg Missionary Baptist Church, I was introduced one more time, and I had to turn the seat loose and go up to the front. And that was my present. That's where he presented the gospel to me. So we're going to talk about how he presented it to mankind. Now, how many knows before we do our reading, let me just give you a little background of some things that I think is important, because before he can get to Joseph and Mary and actually do the presenting of the gospel, how many knows he had to work through humans? And I just admire God for working through humans, don't you? In fact, I admire God for working through most of you. And I've been told people just marvel that God can do anything through me. And so you know, it's just kind of amazing to me. But, you know, when he decided to bring this royal lineage, this seed of woman that's going to come through man, he decided to just kind of take Abraham off to the side and separate him from his family and begin a new work in him. And how many knows, if you study the life of Abraham, he was a great man, great businessman, he was a rancher, and that's the encouraging part. The discouraging part is, it seems like every time God got ready to do something great, he never used a preacher. Just an observation I made. I thought, you know, you could have used a preacher once in a while, but he didn't. If it was something great, he got a warrior, a sheep herder, or somebody, a fisherman, anybody but a preacher, you know. But he gets this rancher and he separates him out, and the Bible said his faith was counted to him as righteousness. He had a lot of faith, but how many knows Abraham had something else? He had some fear. And remember, the seed, the gift, the Christmas gift is going to be presented through the line of Abraham. And so here he is, and he puts the seed in danger when there's a famine in Canaan, and so he goes into Egypt, and on his way to Egypt, and here you go, guys, he's married to a good-looking woman. And he says that's a problem. It's not a problem if you're home and you're the boss, but when you leave your house and you're not the boss and you're traveling with a good-looking woman, how many knows everybody looks at your good-looking woman? So if you've got an ugly wife, just thank God for that. You don't have all those stressful stuff and things to do. Merry Christmas. Merry Christmas. I'm just trying to say, you know, we see beautiful people and we think, oh man, to look like that, or to, you know, and that's not all it's cracked up, because it has its problems. In fact, when I was a kid, I used to love to watch Red Fox. Remember Red Fox in Sanford and Son? Remember that? Oh, he's got so tickled at him. He said, "When I get married again, I'm gonna marry me an ugly woman. And if she ever leaves, I'll be glad." You know, his marriage had failed and failed and failed. You know, and so sometimes when you're coveting somebody's beauty, just remember they have problems as well. You know, there's always people hitting on them and stuff. And so he really puts her under a guilt trip, and he says to her, he says, "Sarah," he says, "you know, when we get to Egypt, this is what's going to happen." And he kind of begins to prophesy what's going to happen. And how many knows, if we begin to prophesy some junk in our life long enough, be careful, because it may just come true. So you want to say good stuff about your life. Yeah. There's a country song. I love the Zac Brown Band. You know, I love country music, and so I listen to it once in a while. I don't, you know, I try to keep it balanced, because some of it's good, some of it's not. But I love Zac Brown. And there's a song that says, "Well, I don't have a lot of money." I was singing that one day on the radio, and Jen said, "Don't sing that." I said, "Well, here's the thing. Zac Brown's got a lot of money. He's singing it. I don't have much, and I'm singing it. Now, what's the deal?" You know, does it really matter? It's a song. It's a song. But I appreciate her nudging me and saying, you know, we don't want to sing something that we don't, you know. It's almost like, and so be careful what you're saying. In fact, every once in a while, you ought to just examine what you're saying. What's coming out of your mouth? "I don't know how we're going to make it this year. I don't know how we're going to make it this year. I don't know how we're going to make it." You know, you keep saying that, and you won't make it this year. But you could change your tune and say, "By the grace of God, and we're going to have a good Christmas. We're going to make it. You know, God's going to come through, and I'm going to work hard, and thank you for your goodness in advance, Lord." So begin to say it. And Abraham is just, you know, he's human like you and me, and he has this good looking wife, and so he puts her under a guilt trip, and he says, "Listen, if you don't say, when we get to Egypt, here's what's going to happen. I'll guarantee you, they're going to look at you, they're going to know you're my wife, they're going to kill me because you didn't say you're my sister. Would you say you're my sister?" And he puts her on this guilt trip. She says, "Okay, I'll say I'm your sister." So sure enough, they get there, and Pharaoh see his men see her and take her to the palace, but by the grace of God, now this man that he has sectioned off, that he said, "This is the part, this is the lady that's going to bring the seed through," but by the grace of God, he's already messed up the plan. You ever messed up God's plan? We mess up God's plan, don't we, when we're not obedient. because of fear. See? Here's the encouraging part, church. The encouraging part is God can still use you and me to do great things even if you've got fear. Because it's all in the Bible that He used people. And so if you're afraid and think, well, it's a big flaw that you have and how can God use me? He uses people with fear all the time. So He can use you. That's good news if you've been afraid to do something that you feel God wants you to do. And so, but by the grace of God, when Sarah's in the palace and all of a sudden now God begins to pour out plagues on Pharaoh and he says, man, ever since this woman's come to the palace, there's been plagues. And so he goes and he asks Abraham and he finds out it's his wife. And he says, what are you doing to us? You about killed us here. And you would think if God did something that powerful that now the faith in him would just shoot up and soar and it'd be, you know, never again, you know. But it happens again, another famine. And while they go to Gerar and King Abimelech's there and he says, the same thing. I guess Sarah's still good looking. And he says the same thing to her. And they do the same thing. And now he has to, God intervenes again. And he comes and he gives Abimelech a dream. And he says, you're a dead man because you have a married woman in your palace. And he says, well, I didn't know. And he's arguing with the Lord. He said, I didn't know. And he told me it was his sister. And I haven't touched her. And the Lord said, I know. I made it possible where you couldn't touch her, but you need to return her. And so he returns her to Abraham. And thankfully the seed that's coming through from Genesis 3 is now safe again until one day, here you go ladies, I'm going to give you a Christmas present early. Until one day, Abraham's wife says, well, you know, I must be too old now. I know we got a promise from God, but I must be too old. I'm too young, I'm too broke, I'm too whatever, I'm too, you know, whatever too you are. When God speaks to you and says, I'm going to bring this to you, just wait. Just wait and give God time. And so Sarah says one day, well, you know, I think I'm getting too old to have children, and so you can take my handmaiden Hagar, and Abraham says, okay. Typical man, isn't it? Listen, guys, whenever God says, I'm going to bring a promise to you and your mate, just wait for you and your mate for the promise to come. And if your wife or ladies, if your spouse says to you, you know, God's give you a promise together and you're trying to fix it and help God and all that kind of stuff, you know, just wait. Just wait. Just say, well, thank you, but no thank you. Let's just wait for the promise of God. And so finally, he gets the seed through them, and you know the story, in their 100 and in their 90s, they finally have a child, and which is a miraculous story, isn't it? Can you ladies imagine having a baby at 90? You're not even old enough yet. Dorothy still acts a few years yet, being, you know. Would you want that for your 90th birthday? You're going to have one. You're going to have Mark, a little brother or sister. Wouldn't that be hilarious? Wouldn't you just be, take me now, Jesus, take me now. Yeah. But, you know, anyway, he makes provisions for the Ishmaels. Aren't you glad God makes provision for the Ishmaels in our life? That's the things that we produced on our own. God didn't produce them, we produced them, and we got to live with them. And so God will always make provisions and help us with our Ishmaels that we produce. That's His grace and mercy. And so, here's one. The royal seed is coming down. And if you look in Matthew, the first chapter, you're going to see a name called Rahab. How many knows Rahab was a harlot? The royal seed came through a harlot. Ken Geyer calls, so I was reading this the other day. Ken Geyer calls Rahab the knot on the sanctified family tree. I think that's what he calls. Let me. I don't want to misquote him, but I thought it was so funny. I thought an unsightly knot on the family tree. How many says that sounds kind of like me? You know, because we will think about people in our family. Oh, they're kind of the unsightly knot on the family tree, and then if we're not careful, you know, people, that's what they're thinking about us. And then you know, he brought the royal seed through Ruth. Through Ruth, a foreigner. And I think Rahab and Ruth both signify something. They're types and shadows. this is just my personal belief, but I believe that what they signify, I think Ruth signifies Gentiles being brought in, who were grafted in. I think Rahab signifies how unclean we are and how unworthy we are. But it's brought in anyway. The grace of God, the gift that I'm talking about today. So the seed comes on down, and then how about David? King David, they're going to go through David, you know, which David was a man. The Bible said David was a man after God's own heart. How many knows that wasn't the only thing David was after? David loved the women, didn't he? In fact, one day he's not only after God's own heart, but he's after a married woman. And he's looking out when the time the Bible says that king should be out to war, he's still in the palace because everything's good. And you know, here's something we need to take note of. When everything is good, it's easy not to be out doing the war and the battling we should be doing. Our prayer life gets soft, our reading gets soft, our devotion time gets soft because everything is going so good. There's no battles to be fought really, and I don't, you know, and so just be careful because we can get really soft at a time. And when we're soft in our spiritual walk, how many knows it's easier for our minds to wander into things and places we shouldn't be. Just a thought. And so King David is looking and lusting, and he inquires about Bathsheba, and when he finds out she's married, that should have been the end of his inquiry, but it wasn't, was it? And so he brings her into the palace and begins his flirting, and you know, Jesus teaches us that adultery starts in the mind. It's not in the act. It starts when we think and we lust. And so he followed his... I like the old saying, sin will take you farther than you want to go and it'll keep you longer than you want to stay. And so here, again, the seed of that's coming down from Genesis 3 is now going through David. And it's always amazing to me that, you know, David followed this through this far, but he's human. God works through human, frail individuals. When we think of David killing Goliath and all the wonderful things he did and what a mighty king he was just as human as you and me. He had all the faults and flaws that we have, and God still used him and to present the seed, to present the present to you and I. I don't know about you, but it gives me hope to say if God can work through an unclean vessel, He can use me. Amen. And then as we stay in the presence and the power of God and in the Word of God, He said, you know, the cleansing comes and the holiness comes because of who we are in Christ, not because of anything we've done. Our righteousness, the Bible says, is what? Filthy rags. And so here He is, and you know the story, He commits adultery, and again, the seed is in jeopardy, and so now he brings in Uriah, Bathsheba's husband, and he says, I'll bring him in for a visit from the battlefield, and they'll think this child was conceived through her husband, and trying to cover up. How many knows when we're trying to cover up sin, it never works? And that's the bad thing about sin. Once you sin, and I sin, then we have to try to cover it up with lies. And it just, you can't, how many knows when we're standing in the presence of a holy God that is all-knowing, you can't cover it up. And so the seed is in jeopardy again, and this is what's amazing to me. Not only did God bring the seed through a prostitute, but He also brought the seed to present to us through David and Bathsheba. David has her husband killed. He won't go home. He's so loyal to the army, and he won't go home. Just he's blocks away from his house, and he won't go home and spend the night at home. And so there's no way that David can pin this on him coming home from war. And he sends him back out with literally a death letter in his hands. He signs a piece of paper to his commander and says, I want you to put him out in the forefront of the battle, withdraw the troops. And so it's corrupt. You know, we think about politics being corrupt and God not working in our politics today. Could it get much more corrupt than that? And God was still working. God's still working. I read a piece yesterday with George W. Bush. Remember him? And he's retired now, and he rides his bicycle and plays golf a lot. And the reporter's asking him about, you know, well, are you an advocate for something? Are you, you know, what is your, you're going to have a platform, you know? Clinton has a platform, and poverty, and this one has a platform. And he goes, "Are you going to have?" He said, "You know, I'm just going to keep silent for a while and let our new chief and commander do the best he can with what he's got." And that way, he said, "Everybody's got an opinion, and they're trying to do what they can for our country, and I just support the new chief and commander." And I thought, that's just pretty good, isn't it? And I'll never forget what his dad, George Bush Sr., said when he retired from the presidency. He said, asking, "What will you do now that you've had the most powerful job in the world, and what will you do now that you're retired?" He said, "Well, the most important job in the world I'll still have. That's being a husband and a father." He said, "That other's just some sin." I thought, wow, I like those Bushes. For whatever faults and flaws they have, I'll tell you, they got some morals and values. And so he said, "You know, I'm just going to support the leadership that's in there and pray for them, and I don't have opinion to blast our new leaders and stuff." And I thought, isn't that good? And so when we think about whether you like this one or don't, just remember, God's still in working in our leadership. He's still there, and He still has everything. He's still tearing down governments, and He's still building governments up. And when He's through with ours and we've come to the sin point, He'll tear ours down and let somebody come in and help us to get right with God again. But this is who He's bringing the seed through. This is who the seed is coming through. And so it amazes me that after Uriah is killed, the seed is coming not through one of his legitimate wives, not that one. And by the way, whenever we sin, you know, God can still work through us, but how many knows we still have the consequences to deal with? You know, don't think, well, you know, along with grace comes consequences. And so probably one of the hardest things I could imagine ever doing would be losing one of my children. Some of you have went through that, and I hope I never have to, and I hope if you have it, you never have to. And I don't think we could ever fathom that unless you've lost a child. But the prophet comes to David and says, "David, because of your sin and your adultery, the child won't live." Wouldn't that be an awful burden? Not only to lose your child, but to know that your sin is the cause of this child being lost. I can't imagine anything tougher than that. It'd be tough enough to lose your child, but to know that I've lost my child because of my sin. That would just be a tough pill to swallow, wouldn't it? It would, wouldn't it? And so David begins to fast and pray, and he lays on the ground for 7 days and with no food, and finally God takes the child, and they're whispering, "What are we going to do?" He's almost drove himself crazy out fasting and praying. He won't eat, he won't drink. He's been laying out in the dirt for a week, and what are we going to do? And so they said, "Well, let's tell him." And so they told him, and surprisingly, David gets up and dusts his royal robes off and goes and washes and sits down at the table and begins to eat, and they're floored, and they say, "Why are you eating now? The child is dead, and what are you doing?" He says, "Well, I asked the Lord if he could stay, and he said no." Listen, there's a good lesson in that, isn't there? When the Lord says no, just trust Him. When the Lord says no, just trust Him. You ever had something you asked for and the Lord said no? Well, it's time to trust. When the Lord says no, it's just time to trust. "Oh, but He's bringing the seed of Jesus Christ through this." Yeah, He's bringing it through a mess, isn't He? So we can just trust Him. Maybe this year God said something to you and you've asked God, "Just do this or do that." And God said, "No, not now. Just trust Him." Because He's still going to bring the seed through. He's still in charge. God's not excited where the seed is coming through. And then what really is amazing to me, that if you look in there in the lineage, you'll see that He's brought the royal seed, this seed that was promised, the Christ child, would be, He brought Him through David and Bathsheba. That's amazing to me. I think if we had that today, and here's what I know. I don't think there's a church board in America that would have done that. Just a thought. Baptists, Pentecostals, Catholic. I don't think there's a church board in America that would have said, "You know, let's just go ahead and bring the..." You know, but how many knows God's grace is a lot bigger than ours? And so He's bringing this present, and He's having a difficult time bringing it through frail humans like you and me. But He says, "You suffered the consequences of losing your child." And here's what I love about David. He said, "You know, the child can't come to me, but I'll go to him someday." There's still hope, isn't there? There's still hope. And that's the hope of the seed that's coming that David talked about. And he had a sense of this was coming and what was going on in his life and what a failure he was. But he got up and he went on anyway. And so God brings some sort of grace and peace and blessing through our mess up and our sin and our shame. He'll bring it if we'll stay with Him. That's what the present is all about, isn't it? The Christmas gift. That's what it's all about. And so He comes through David and Bathsheba and through Solomon. How many knows He can bring life through us just like He brought it through them if we'll stay with Him, if we won't quit. All of our sin and all of our shame and all of our failures, He can bring life through us if we won't quit. Now let's look at our Scripture. And so we come on down and it tells about all those characters I've just described to you in Matthew in the family tree and in it says in verse 18, Matthew 1, "Now the birth of Jesus was as follows after His mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph. Before they came together, before they had any relationship, sexual relationship, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly." In other words, God has come to Mary. You look in Luke and He came to her. And I love the story of Mary, young Jewish girl. Some say she was probably around 14, 15 years old. And He comes to her and He says, you're gonna be with child. And even mentions the word, do you ever notice that Gabriel even mentions the word womb to her? It's going to be in your womb, He says. He doesn't just leave it to imagination. She's a 14-year-old and He's wanting her to get the breath of what's fixing to take place. And so He says that in your womb, the Holy Spirit will place in your womb this seed. And she connects and she says, how could that be? I've never known a man. And He explains to her, well, this is going to be through the Holy Spirit. It's not going to be a sexual. It's not going to be intercourse. It's not going to be that sort of thing, because then it wouldn't be a virgin delivering my seed. And then it wouldn't be holy. And so it's going to be on the father's side, on this side of the descendant, it's going to be holy. And that's why Christ came, and that's why it was a holy child. That's why we rejoice, is because on God's side, that's why we say this, use this term, He was fully God, fully man, is because it come of the Holy Spirit. We understand that, I think, better today, because we know about, you know, when a lady can't get pregnant and they do the implant, and we understand that better today, don't we? But can you imagine being a 14-year-old, 15-year-old and having this laid on you? And so she shared that evidently with Joseph, and this is Joseph's response. Can you imagine that? This young couple, they're all excited, they're getting ready to get married, and they're all excited. And here's what's exciting to young couples. We got the honeymoon coming. We all know what the honeymoon means, right? Got the honeymoon coming. And all of a sudden, young Joseph finds out that the honeymoon is going to be delayed for about a year. So everybody's excited but Joe. And that's not Joe's worst problem. His worst problem is he don't believe Mary. Haley's about to get married. But can you imagine if Jesus Christ hadn't come and He came to you and He says, Haley, you're the one. And I picture somebody just about like this kid. She is just, you're just a precious kid to me, you know. I know I embarrass you, but you are. I've watched you grow up and be faithful to the house of God, and that impresses me, your walk. But can you imagine going to your sweetie and saying, oh, sweetie, we're going to have to postpone here. I'm pregnant with God's child. Guys, can you imagine that if your wife told you that? Wouldn't you get excited and say, oh, boy. God's child. It's God's child, isn't it? Well, cool. Is that what you'd say? No, you'd say, where in the world have you been, Mary? You'd say, just what Joe said. Here's God trying to just simply get the seed to present to us, to mankind. He's just trying to get it across. He sends angels to tell us, to show us, to reveal to us. And He still, it's hard for Him to get the seed to man through us. Can I tell you something? It's still hard for Him to get the seed of Jesus Christ through us today. He's living, He's birthed inside of us. Somebody's telling me a little funny. Oh, it's Terry Fowler. He said, mother was tooting her little child about the Bible at home and said, did you know Jesus lives in you? And he said, yes, I do. He said, he lives in my heart. He's inside of me. And they was talking on that little level that morning and said, a little while he came back in the kitchen, he said, mommy, he said, Jesus wants a cookie. I think I'm going to use that one, that Jesus on the inside, he's hungry. Yeah. And so Joe says, I'm just got, you know, and the kid's got a good heart. He's going to put her away privately. He don't want to make he's crushed. He's just crushed because he cannot believe this is God and God would do something in this magnitude for them. They're simple people. They're just common folks. He's a carpenter. She's marrying a carpenter. She's not marrying a preacher. Of course she's not marrying a preacher. He does little through preachers. He would rather use a carpenter than a preacher. Poor me, right? But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. Now, I like that, don't you? He says, Joe, you're going to name the child. I haven't told Mary what to name it, but you're going to get to name the child. You shall call his name. You shall call his name Jesus. And he will save his people from their sins. And so this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son. And they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. And Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took his wife and did not know her. The honeymoon's postponed till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. He called his name Jesus. God's trying to present a present to us, the Christmas gift, Jesus Christ. But he's having a heck of a time just trying to get it. And here's, I love this. If you're gonna, if you're gonna have a child, if you're gonna have a child, you need some announcements, right? You ever printed up any announcements for people? Yeah, I figured you had. Here's the graphic artist, he prints up everything. And so they're proud and they want to... But if you're going to have a boy, you're going to have a boy and it's going to be the Savior of the world, what kind of announcements do you put together to present this gift? Well, you have another boy. That's what the other boy's name is. John the Baptist. This is where the Baptists are born. He has a Baptist, and this is as close as we get. This is as close as the preachers get. Close as the preachers get to getting anything to do with it is we get to tell about it first. So Zacharias is inside the inner sanctuary, and he's doing the priestly duties, and all of a sudden, poof, here comes the angel, and he's standing inside the Holy of Holies, and which is shocking to him because here's the thing in the Holy of Holies. When you're in the Holy of Holies and you're not holy, you're dead. I think if God still did that when we came to church, we'd come more prayerful, don't you? It wouldn't take very many falling dead at the door. It was like, ooh, ooh. We'd do whatever. Purify me, Lord. Purify me. So he's in the temple, and he's in the Holy of Holies, and he's doing the priestly thing, and here the angel appears to him. And if you ever read the story, I'm thinking, you could do it. If an angel ever comes to you, this is what I've decided I'm going to do. I'm going to say, now slow down. If it's something big, just work me into it. Work me into it. Take a few minutes. I've got time. You ever notice what he tells them? Oh, you've been highly favored, and you're going to have a baby, and you're going to do it. And he's like, what? He's 100 years old, or he's old. It doesn't say how old, but he's old. They think they're past childbearing years, and the angel just, he's so excited, and I can just see the angels in heaven when they're getting ready to do an assignment. Oh, pick me, pick me. Who wants to go down to earth? And oh, pick me, pick me. And so Gabriel, And I don't know if that's the way it is, but I just know they get excited about it. They get excited about sharing the news that what God's going to do in humans. It's just really thrilling to them. And maybe it's just service to God. They just get excited about serving God in any capacity. And so they choose, but they just lay it all out there, don't they? When I get to heaven, if you all are still down here, I'll work with them on that. Okay, come here. Can I do a class on teaching Gabriel and them guys how to present? You know, they're really just poof, you know, just lay it out there. You know, just thrill. It's just, it blows me away. But you know what Mary said. Young Mary, guess what she said? Be it unto me as you say. What does Zacharias say? I'm too old to have a child, you know. And they don't believe him, so he gets to be quiet for 9 months. He's struck. He can't speak for 9 months. Now, if you're a preacher, that's a bad thing. You can't talk for 9 months. That's terrible. Yeah. I bet he had some good sermons, though, once he got past that. 9 months of meditation. Bring your lunch. Yeah, 9 months since he got to preach, you know. And so anyway, John the Baptist is born. And those Baptists hadn't quit talking about Jesus yet. Is that right, Bob? Still talking about Jesus. They can't shut up about Jesus. But he had a struggle, again, just even bringing the announcement. Through Zacharias, he has trouble just convincing him, this is the way I'm going to do it. And then finally, Joe and Mary's in place, the announcer's in place, and finally one night, the baby comes. And I love the way he presented this baby. It wasn't in a palace. It wasn't in royalty and pomp and pageantry. It wasn't any of that at all. It was in a stable. Some say it's a little cave with some animals and straw. Now, let me tell you something about stables and straw and animals. It's smelly. I grew up around that stuff all my life. My dad had race horses, and then we've had cattle and horses down on our little farm that we had. So it's just a smelly place. It's not very homey. And then to think the midwife, you know who the midwife was? Joseph. How many ladies, you don't have to raise your hand and get in trouble or anything, but how many ladies say, you know what, if your husband was the only one around and the baby's getting ready, you'd be saying, go call so-and-so. But the baby's coming. It's born, and here's what I love about that story. When he presents the gift, it's not in the palace. So all of us that was born to lesser means can't say, well, you know, Jesus, we can't relate. Listen, it doesn't matter. You can't come in much more humble than that. Born in the stable, born with the animals, with Joseph the midwife, the carpenter, and finally he's able to present his gift to us. And then when he finally presents his gift, does he go to the church and tell the preachers? No. Guess where he goes? Out in the field. Back to the sheep herders. Kind of makes you want to get some sheep, doesn't it? Just see what, if he'll come by your house and involve you in something. Goes to the sheep herders. And it's not any sheep herder, but the gift, the present has come, and the angels are excited. And again, the angels said, pick me. And so now he lets a whole bunch of them go. I mean, we call it a heavenly host. And they appear to these woolly shepherds not far from where the baby's born. Woolly shepherds. But they're not just any shepherd. They're the shepherd that keeps the sacrificial sheep. And how many knows when you're keeping the sacrificial sheep, if there's a blemish on them, if they fall into a ravine and skin their arm or their leg or their nose or get a scratch, they're no longer of any use. You can't sacrifice them. So these priests are the ones, they have to put their own 24/7. And so I thought, well, it's kind of fitting, isn't it, to say if you want to see the Lamb of God without blemish, who would you go to? You go to the ones that put in the extra effort to maintain these sheep. It has to be without spot and without blemish. And they go and they begin to say, "Behold, the Son is born." And they go and they minister. And finally, the last ones when they come to is the, we call them the three wise men. We don't know how many there were, but we call them three because they gave gold, frankincense, and myrrh. So we call them the three wise men. You ever seen the bumper sticker that says, "God still seeking wise men to serve Him"? Or serve, worship Him or what? I think that's pretty cool. But it goes to them. And in basically what we know about them, they were astrologers. Do you hear me? God would rather tell an astrologer than a preacher. I just find that amusing. And the Bible says, you know, they came, and most estimate that it was probably a 2-year journey that he had. They came from the east, the far east, and they came and they finally found him, and they presented their gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. The final announcement: the king is here. To other countries, to other people, to other. Let me tell you something. I think that we need to take note. If God is revealing Himself to the astrologers in the far east, we need to be careful about being judgmental about who is going to heaven and who's not. In fact, here's what God's been dealing with our leadership about, and that is people that have different values than you have, be careful not to saddle them with your values and be judgmental toward them with your values according to your own values. That's what God's been dealing with us about here, our leadership. You'll come together this Christmas season. There'll be people all in your family, and some of them have totally different values than you are. Let me encourage you to do something this year. Just love them right where they are. Don't try to change them and straddle them with your values. Just love them right where they are. And I want to practice that, because I have values, core values, that I'm very staunch about, and God's dealing with me about, you know, quit trying to saddle people with your stinking values. Well, not stinking values. That's my, you know, Oklahoma twang there, but. And I love what they did. Here's something. Listen to this. We can come to Christmas, to the present this year, and we can do this. We can give them the same thing that the three wise men gave to Jesus Christ. First, they gave their time, didn't they? 2-year journey out of their important business, out of the family, out of everything. Gave 2 years of their life to give Jesus time. All of us can give Jesus time. It's a presence that's been given to us, so we can give Him our time. Here's something else they gave Him. They gave Him their presence. They didn't send their royal crew. They came. And they gave Him their time and attention, their presence. How many knows we can give God our presence? We talk about giving presents under the tree, but we can give Him our presence. And then the third thing they gave Him their worship. I mean, us, we can give Christ our worship this year. Just like they did. And I don't want you to forget, in presenting this gift, He came through some very flawed individuals to get the seed through all these people to present the gift. And if He can do that through them, He can do a lot of great things through us. Right where we are. He wants to present the gift of the good news of Jesus Christ through us this season. If we'll just lay aside all of our pride and all of our mess and say, "God, just work through me. With all my fear, with all my reservations, and all my sin and things, you know, just work through me." You work through them to get the seed here and get the presence. Let me present Jesus, this present, to someone. Work through me, Holy Spirit. How many believes you can this year? Thank you, Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank you for presenting the greatest gift that's ever been presented to man, Jesus Christ, your Son. And Lord, we thank you for sharing the details with us and showing us the frailty and the sin and the faults and the flaws that were in all these people that you brought this precious gift through. And thank you, Lord, for your tenacity. For not giving up. And saying it's just too much. It's just too much. They just don't get it. Thank you for your unconditional love and your grace. And for being so tenacious. Thank you, Lord. And now, Father, we ask in Jesus' name that you would present this precious gift through us, the gift of Jesus Christ. This year, we'll see people around us that have drug problems. We'll see people around us that have stress problems and anxiety problems, financial problems, spiritual problems, physical problems. And we know that, God, you said, whatever you need, I am. You're the great I am. And so we ask in Jesus' name that you would help us to present the present of Jesus Christ to those around us this Christmas that are hurting, that need Christ in their life. Work through us and forgive us, Lord, for being judgmental. Forgive us for trying to straddle someone else with our values and not loving them where you are. Thank you for reminding us that when you walked among your people, you didn't say, tell them, this is what you need. You ask, what do you need? And so help us to be like you. Help us to present light and salt this Christmas season as we exalt Jesus Christ and the love of God that sent His only Son. Help us to do that in Jesus' name.